Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Wears Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
This week, we want to talk not about so much giving thanks when times are good, when you've just gotten healed of leprosy, when the job you wanted has just come through, when everything seems like now it's turning in your favor, and yes, hallelujah, it's good. But what about those other times? And the title of this Sunday's message is Singing in the Darkness, Giving Thanks in the Darkness. Our passage we're looking at is in the book of Jonah. You know the story. He rebels against God. God sends him to declare warning of judgment against Nineveh. And instead, wanting Nineveh to be destroyed, he goes in the opposite direction. He gets on a boat, and he ends up in the water. You remember how? He's thrown overboard at his own suggestion because he knows that it is his fault that everybody's in trouble on that boat. And there in the water, he makes an astounding discovery. He can't swim. We know that from chapter 2, which is our passage this morning. He's been swallowed now by the great fish that God prepared for him. And read Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Do you get the picture there that Jonah paints for us? He says, I go into the water and I sink all the way down to the bottom. In fact, I sink down until I can't go any lower. And I have no way of rescuing myself. And I cry out to the Lord. And the Lord hears me. And the Lord answers me. And now I'm inside this great big fish. He is giving thanks while he's inside the fish. Why? Because it beats drowning. Okay? He was drowning and he couldn't get out. He couldn't rescue himself. He couldn't swim back to the top. He says, I was just going down. The only thing keeping me from going down further was I'd hit bottom. I had a fellow tell me recently who had recovered from horrible addiction. He said, it's hard to look anywhere but up when you're flat on your back. It's a good statement. Sometimes the best thing that can happen to us is to hit the bottom. You know, we do everything we can to try and keep from getting there. And sometimes it is the kindness of the Lord that brings us to the point where you can't get any lower. Because in that condition, what happened with Jonah? He cried out to the Lord. He remembered where salvation comes from. Salvation comes from the Lord. And so as he cried out to the Lord rescued him. But the Lord rescued him in a way that is not exactly what most of us would sign up for as our top ambition. You know, well, I was thinking kind of on my bucket list, I'd like to get to spend some time inside a large creature. What? Nobody wants to be swallowed by a great fish unless it is God's way of rescuing you from something worse. And that was the case with Jonah. The situation he was in was dark. There were no sconces on the inside of the fish. God prepared this fish for Jonah, but we have every reason to believe that it was pitch dark inside. And sometimes God will prepare a place for you that's very dark. And I don't think that it is requiring too much imagination to say that the inside of a fish might smell like fish. Now, you say, well, I like fish. Well, do you like it that much? Would you want to be inside one? I mean, think, it's dark, it's smelly, it's scary. And yet, inside the fish, Jonah knew that God was in control. And that this dark, difficult circumstance was not outside God's sovereignty. It was a display of God's sovereignty. He knew that it was the Lord who sent the storm. And now he knew it was the Lord who sent the fish. And he gives thanks to God for the fish. For the fact that when he was drowning, God saved him. Have you ever been in a situation where it's really dark and difficult and smelly and scary? And it feels like you're outside of God's sovereignty. Surely God couldn't have this in mind for his servant. Yes, he could. Jonah was a prophet, chosen by God, anointed by God, who had rebelled against God, and yet now in the darkness of this place is allowed to speak prophetically in a way that foreshadows Messiah, who will be in the depths of the earth and be brought forth. This, like Joseph in Egypt, is a foreshadowing. Like Isaac on Mount Moriah. Over and over and over, God brought his people through difficult things that foreshadowed the means by which he would save us. And so we see Jonah singing, if you will, certainly giving thanks in the darkness. The reason I say singing is because if you look at the way that his prayer here is in Hebrew, it's poetic. It is like a song. It is like the Psalms. And Jonah, in the midst of the darkness, is giving thanks to God because he chooses to. Verse 9, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I'll make good. When I read this, I am always reminded of what happened in Philippi, where Paul and Silas had their rights violated. They were horribly beaten and then placed in the innermost cell. That was a total violation of their rights, and it was physically excruciating. So emotionally and physically, they have been through torture. That's literally what it was. It was torture. And now they are in the innermost cell and they are locked with chains and stocks so that they cannot move. And so they sing. Around midnight, they were singing praise to God. That's how you respond. Singing in the darkness, giving thanks in the darkness, when things are miserable and painful. It's not, oh God, how could you let this happen to me? It is, oh God, you are God. You are still God. You will always be God. And you are great and greatly to be praised.
Folks, let me take just a moment to encourage you to go on the internet and visit the website of Ware's Valley Ranch. It's a very easy address, just wvr.org. For over 20 years, the ranch has provided a loving home environment for children who have a problem that they did not create. It may be a health crisis on the part of a parent or even the death of a parent. Often it's the death of a marriage, leaving a single parent who's struggling to care for the children while working one or more jobs in order to provide for their support. Sometimes it's a parent who struggles with alcohol or drug addiction, or even a case where one or both parents are in prison. But these children are not the problem. They're not delinquents. They're simply caught in a difficult circumstance. I hope you'll help us provide these little ones with the opportunity for hope and healing in a Christ-centered environment. Please visit wvr.org in order to learn more and in order to help. That's wvr.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
We read in the scriptures over and over again. In Mark chapter 14, when Jesus is about to go to the cross and he's told them so, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and then he broke it. He took the cup and he gave thanks, yet explaining, this is a picture of the fact that I'm about to die. One of you is going to betray me, and I'm going to be killed. And in Mark 14, verses 17 through 26, they sang a hymn. They sang a hymn. That's the right thing to do. It's dark. It's night. Death is coming. What do? Worship God. Give thanks. Sing a hymn of praise to God. In Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. Neither life nor death. Sometimes we think, well, it's just death that can't separate us, and that's a good thing, and that's a comfort. Yes, it is. But I had a dear friend who was diagnosed with a terminal cancer, and she said to me, Jim, he promised that even life couldn't separate me from him. I never thought of it in those terms. But you see, God won't even let life separate us or any of the stuff in life. When we're his, he will do what is necessary in order to have us where he wants us. Don't believe for a minute that in order for us to give thanks to God, we have to be experiencing perfect health and prosperous finances and political success. But we are told to give thanks in all circumstances, to rejoice in the Lord always. And so when things are difficult, the right thing to do is the same as what we're supposed to do when God heals us of leprosy. We give thanks. We give thanks in all circumstances. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told, because of what God has done for us, the inheritance that he's given us, which is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you may have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may be found to result in praise at his coming. You see, we rejoice because even when we have to go through the refiner's fire, it's for our good. We're going to be better off for what we've gone through. James tells us, man, this is not my favorite passage, but it's important. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy. That just seems crazy, doesn't it? I mean, that's just crazy talking. No, that is instruction from God the Holy Spirit telling us that we actually have a choice about our perspective. We can look at it and consider it pure torture, or we can look at it and consider it pure joy. How can you be joyful in the midst of suffering? Because God is up to something. Apparently there's some dross in me that needs to be gotten rid of, and let me tell you, I want to be rid of the dross. Oh, don't you wish you hadn't used a blowtorch? I want him to do whatever is necessary because I want to be like Jesus. And Jesus was made perfect through suffering. I don't think that can't be right. That can't be the way it's supposed to. That is the way it is. That's what God says. God says that his will for us, what we were predestined for, is to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. You and I can't become like Jesus without going through suffering. We can't. There is not a plan B. It's, you know, Lord, there's got to be another way. No, there's not another way. God says that for the sake of our development, we're going to have to go through refining. It is necessary. But if you go earlier in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21, we see that it will get better for us. I consider, Paul says, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. You understand that that's the plan? God has decided, I'm going to make it better, and here's how I'm going to do it. And so, we know it's going to get a lot better. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 4 and following says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And this is a group of people who are in the midst of suffering and who are in the midst of having lost property that was confiscated by hostile forces. I mean, they've been through tough things. And the writer of the Hebrews says to them, well, you're not dead yet. That's my kind of comfort, you know? They were thinking of turning away. Some of them were really struggling with whether or not to persevere. And they're told, look, come on. You're not dead yet. Keep pressing on. That's something to hold on to, isn't it? You can hold on to that as long as you're still alive. You're not dead yet. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. God is at work. He knows what he's doing. He disciplines those he loves. So in the midst of darkness, in the midst of suffering, when it is really difficult, we are commanded by God to give thanks, to worship Him. Now, Romans 8:28, just because we have to talk about that, if we're talking about this. Romans 8:28 does not say that all things are good. It says, God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Doesn't say everything's good. Manifestly, everything is not good. There's stuff that happens on this earth that makes God angry every day. But that doesn't mean God's lost His control. Jesus was killed by wicked men according to the express purpose of God. I have a hard time, you know, grasping that. Well, welcome to humanity. We don't have to understand all about how God's sovereignty works, but we better know He's sovereign, and that He's in control, and He's never saying, oh no, I lost my grip. God is always working all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. So whatever happens, you can say, oh, that's not good. And you may be right. But you better not say, well, there's no way God can take care of that. There's no way God can fix that. There's no way God could use that for good. God is using it all for the good of those who love Him. Doesn't say it's for everybody's good. Doesn't say, well, no matter what happens to you people, just know, in the end, it's all going to turn out great for all of us. No, it's going to turn out great for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ Jesus, you are in serious trouble. And while you have breath, you need to repent and come to Him and ask for His mercy. Ask Him to save you, because apart from Him, there is no salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, he's just described our situation. And he's explained why we don't lose heart. But beginning in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What are you focused on? We've talked before about perspective and the fact that you can look at the glass or you can look through the glass. You can see fingerprints and smudges or you can see sunsets. Your choice. What are you going to focus on? The Bible tells us we are supposed to focus on the unseen.
What?
How do you focus on the unseen? Well, here's what it's talking about. You focus on the eternal. Right now, we can't see it. But we can focus on it. Are we supposed to be so heavenly minded we are of no earthly good? It is the people who are not heavenly minded who are of no earthly good. People who are heavenly minded are willing to lay their lives down in order to help people now, because they know that this life is not all there is. And they're looking forward to their real home, where they're going to be with their real Father forever.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at wvr.org.